We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, beginning at verse 24. We'll read down to verse 27. Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So Paul, now desiring to challenge this Corinthian church that was famous for its divisions, known throughout that part of the world for fornication, suing one another, getting drunk at the communion table, manifesting so many problems, now he is challenging them. And along lines that they would understand, the Isthmus Games were held in Corinth every 3 years. They were second only to the Olympic Games, of course, from Greek culture, but the Romans continued those games. The athletes would begin to train 10 months before the Isthmus Games, and the last 30 days they were required to stay in the gymnasium. You had to be a citizen, you had to be a freeman to compete in these games, and the winner of the games would receive a wreath, usually of laurel leaves. Sometimes parsley was in it, but it was just a wreath that would wither in a few days, and there was only one winner. And second place, third place, somebody may have mentioned, I don't even know, but there was one crown given to the winner of the whole competition, and that's what he received. Paul's saying, you know, we're racing for something that's eternal, and how zealous these men were in the midst of Corinth and that came for the games, for something that withered in a few days. It was made of leaves. When they came back to their town, the winner, the custom was they would break down the wall and make a breach in the wall and allow the winner of the games to walk through that broken wall, and the town would say, "With such a champion in our midst, we don't need walls to defend us." And I guess then your glory was over. I hear you got a good seat for the rest of your life at the games. They had a special section for champions, but that was it. And Paul is challenging these people living in the midst of an insane society that we're competing for something that's eternal. And you and I, you know, if we see someone who is going to medical school to become a doctor, and they spend years in a university, they spend lots of money, they stay up all night studying till their eyes are red or black from overexertion. And we say, man, that person has such dedication. That person is committed. We like that. Or we, even with the athletes we see today on television and spring training and then summer camp. And, you know, these guys are dedicated. They work so hard. But of course, if you're a Christian and you go to meetings two or three times a week to fellowship with other Christians and home fellowship, and you get up and pray every morning, read your Bible, you're a fanatic. You're not dedicated. You're not committed. You're a nut for some reason. But look at the commitment of people in the world around us and how they give themselves to attain, you know, things that are going to pass away, whether it's spending hours at the health spa, getting the old bag of bones in shape. Which, you know, that's a losing battle anyway. And, there's all kinds of cream and false teeth and artificial limbs and wigs. And, you know, you can work harder at it now than you could years ago, but it's a losing battle. Look at the way people dedicate themselves to retirement or to pay their mortgage or give themselves to those things. And what Paul is saying to these Corinthians and to us is, look, there are eternal rewards, undefiled. They fadeth not away. They're kept, they're reserved in heaven for us. And they're worth so much more. If we could but touch on those things and understand them now, how it would change our lives. We have a glimpse of glory, you know. And these Corinthians were so taken up with the world that was around them. And he's telling them that in the Olympiad, one wins. You know, there's a course, there's a race, and there's one that wins. But the great difference, of course, with the church, with us, is every one of us has a particular course, the Bible teaches. Every single one of us has the opportunity for crowns, the rewards. We're not running the race to be saved. Jesus Christ completed that work upon the cross. Our salvation is a free gift. Paul tells us in the third chapter, and when he compares it to building, that some are building with gold and silver and precious stones, that their work, because it is right, will endure the fire. Others are building, and their work, their life for Christ, is like wood, hay, and stubble, and it will be burned up. Nothing will remain, but they themselves will be saved. And the idea is, when we finally finish our course and come into glory, there as we're gathered around the throne of God, Revelation chapter 4, in the cherubim worship, when they say, "Holy, holy, holy," everyone falls down and casts their crowns at the feet of the Savior. And you want to have some of those for out eternity. You don't have to say to the guy next to you, "Mind if I borrow that just one time? You know, I don't have any to throw. It's a little, I don't want to be embarrassed forever, you know." The idea is, there are crowns, the Bible tells us, of righteousness for those who love his appearing. And believe me, you have to be living a certain way to love his appearing. You don't want to be living in such a way that you're saying, "Gee, I hope he doesn't come now. I hope he doesn't come till I get this together." You can tell you're not on course if you're living like that. There are crowns of joy. Paul talks about believers that he has invested his life into being a crown of rejoicing in that day, that those maybe you've helped or labored for, or given your life to, that one day will be a crown of rejoicing to you, whatever that will be. There is a crown of life for those who resist temptation, James tells us. Peter tells us, for those who are in the ministry, who serve Christ in the proper way, that there is a crown of glory that is reserved. So there are crowns for us. And Paul says, not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. So each one of us then has rewards that are there for us. And it depends upon how we run our course. Every single one of us has a different calling, has a different life. And again, we can't think that, gee, you know, I'm in a place where nothing can be accomplished. Again, we mentioned the other week, you know, the children of Israel, as they came into Canaan and they cast lots for their inheritance to see what parcel of ground they would take according to their tribes, the lots fell out exactly the way Jacob prophesied they would over 400 years earlier in Genesis chapter 49. He told where Issachar would be, where Reuben would be. He prophesied how things would fall out. So we've got to realize, as we look at our lives, that the dice are loaded and that our lot has fallen out to us the way God wants it to fall out. And our rewards will be according to how we run our particular course, what we do within the boundaries of what God has given to us, how faithful we are in the position that he's put us in life today. And again, some have mountaintop inheritances with lofty experiences, it seems. Others, it seems, have dry, arid places. Others have desert areas. Others have valleys and hills with streams. As we look at those inheritances in the book of Joshua and Judges, but it was determined on how they developed it. Did they subdue it? What'd they do? And again, I think of Johnny Erickson and how she has taken the lot that has fallen to her in life, instead of sitting around and looking at everybody else's lot, saying theirs is better, theirs is higher, theirs is wetter. She's taken this dry desert area that seems to have fallen to her, this lonely place of being a paraplegic, and has developed it to the point where she's touched more lives than probably most of us ever will. And I think of how sometimes we sit around and complain. No, Paul says, look, every one of us are in a race. Every single one of us have a course. Psalm 139, that all of our days are written out before any of them exist. Paul tells us in Acts chapter 20, as they're trying to turn him away from going to Jerusalem, as he feels the Lord has called them there, he says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself." And I think that's probably the key there. We count much dear to ourselves. I find I tend to be a tremendously selfish person. You may not believe me, but ask my wife. "I count not my life dear to myself, the reason that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace." Paul realized that a particular thing had fallen out to him in life, and he was being determined. You know, he was determining how faithful he was going to be. Jesus himself said, "I want to accomplish what the Father has given me to do. That work that the Father has set aside for me, that's all that I care about. I don't say anything unless he says it. I don't do anything unless he does it." And that very person, the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence within us now. And believe it or not, in every single one of us, there is a heartfelt desire to fulfill what God has given us to do in life. And we will not again be rewarded according to the scope of ministry. We tend to look at people like Billy Graham and think he's got them all, the trophies are going to be his. No, because again, there's grandmothers, there's people in gas stations, there are people driving nails who have been more faithful in the framework of the lot God has given to them than maybe he has there. And then we will be rewarded according to faithfulness and not results, not scope. Paul, at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, could say, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What a remarkable statement. And I think, you know, I want to be a good finisher. I see so many have gone by the wayside in the course of life, even in public ministry, you know, that seem to have now given up certain crowns, certain rewards, certain areas of labor that may have been theirs that they've disqualified themselves from. When Marge Caldwell was here again, I was just amazed, you know, to hear her between 70 and 80 years old saying, you know, talking about her love for God, talking about losing a man the day before she married him, her problem, mental problems through life, her 45-year-old daughter who was a best friend dying last year of cancer, and yet to continue to hear the love of the Lord, to continually hear the joy. I thought, man, that's the way I want to finish my course. She's a good finisher, and that's what matters. You know, how you pass the baton, how you cross the finish line. And not according to salvation, but according to eternal rewards that will be laid up for us. So Paul, at the end of his life, could say, you know, I've kept the faith, I fought the fight, I finished my course. And I think that was the all important thing to him as I look at his life. So there's a course for every one of us. Now, I think these Corinthians were having a hard time getting started because they were so bogged down with a lot of nonsense. And one thing I find it's interesting, in verse 25, he says, every man that is striving for mastery is temperate in all things. And they're doing it for a corruptible crown, but us for an incorruptible crown. So he's talking about being temperate, being self-controlled in all things, laboring for a temporal crown. He says, ours is incorruptible, it's eternal, it fadeth not away, it's reserved, it's kept for us in heaven. And he says the key word there is temperate, I think, in all things. Interestingly, he uses that phrase, all things, 30 times in the book of 1 Corinthians. 30 times. I'm going to read a few of them to you. You don't have to turn, you just listen. And you get the idea that for somehow this is on his mind as he talks to these Corinthians. He said, he that is spiritual, now spiritual things are only discerned by those that are born of the Spirit. The carnal man doesn't understand them. But he that is spiritual judges, he says, all things. He tells us, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. The reason, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, all things, he says, are yours. Chapter 6, he tells us, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So don't be deceived. Neither fornicators or idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, and abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuals. Neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Now here it is, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Again, chapter 8, verse 6, Paul tells us, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. There it is again, that we in him and we're in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Chapter 9, 25, where we were, is the next one, 10, then 23. So if you want to look these up on your own. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Just what we read before, he's repeating. And then he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And finally in 15, I'll read there. And of course, this isn't all 30 of them. This is just a smattering of the times he uses this phrase. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things, God the Father has put all things under the feet of Christ. And when he saith all things are put under him, it is plain that he is accepted, God the Father, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that has put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now the idea is, Paul sees this Corinthian church in the midst of a world where all things are available. All things are there before them. In fact, the Greeks would say all things are lawful because they believed food was to be eaten, alcohol was to be drunk, and sex was to be enjoyed, and you just flaunted your freedom in the world, and that's what life was about on the physical plane. But Paul is saying, look, all things are lawful, but all things, first of all, he says, are not expedient, or the Greek is from two words, to carry together, profitable would be the idea. He says, all things are lawful, but all things aren't profitable. Then he says, all things are lawful, but I'm not going to be mastered by anything. And thirdly, he says, all things are lawful, but all things don't edify, all things don't build up. So he says, no, you're running your race, you're on your course, whatever it might be, and you're surrounded by all kinds of things. You need to ask yourself some questions. He says, do those things, and we're Christians, we're saved by grace. I mean, we can go to a movie, we can sit around and watch TV. I can't tell you that if you have a glass of wine, you're sinning. It's not for me, I would be, because I have convictions. But, you know, what he's saying is we're in the midst of life. All things are there, but are they, first of all, profitable, what you're investing your time and your life with? Secondly, he says, do they master you? Who's your master? Is Christ? You know, all things are yours, and you are Christ, he says. Thirdly, he says, you know, all things are lawful, but do they build up? And he's looking at it in light of those things. You know, we have to know the rules as we run the race that we're in. He says, if any man is striving for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he run lawfully. He says we have to run by the rule book. We have to keep the rules. Also, wherefore, seeing we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is said before us, setting aside every sin that does so easily beset us. The only time that phrase is used in the New Testament, Campbell Morgan translates it, sin in good standing. And we're surrounded, it seems, by sin in good standing. In other words, it's okay to have sex outside of marriage now. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. It's sin in good standing somehow. We're surrounded by it. And what he's saying here is you and I, we've got a course that we're running. It's just like a race. In the Galatians, he said, you started well. Who did hinder you? Who tripped you up? That we shouldn't be tripped up as we're seeking to strive for the Master, for Jesus Christ in life. So he says, everything's lawful for us. The first thing to ask yourself, is it expedient? Is it profitable? You know, I find that when I first got saved, I thought, gee, you know, this, you know, alcohol, you know, by the Holy Spirit's got to go. Drugs have to go. Immorality has to go. But it seems now after 20 years, things have to go that I never thought would have to go. You know, I mean, I find myself now because, you know, if I'll come home on Friday and I'll think I worked hard all week, and if Kathy and the kids are giving me a hard time, and I have a right, you know, I worked hard all week, you know, and I want to vegetate or something, you know, I don't know. But the idea is it profitable? It's not wrong, but is it profitable? Is what I'm investing my time and my life in, is it taking me closer to the goal? That's the question. Is it building? Secondly, he says, all things are lawful, but I won't let anything have mastery. I won't be mastered by any of them. So, yeah, a glass of wine, will it hurt you? Or are you mastered by it? Paul said, I won't be mastered by anything. Nothing wrong with television, but I talked to wives in the church whose husbands come home, lay in front of the tube, leave me alone, I worked all day. She said, they lay there till they snore. They don't talk to me. They don't relate to me. You know, It's unlawful to watch television. We're Christians. We're saved by grace. But I won't be mastered. I won't give my freedom up to anything either. And I know the moment, you know, if Kathy and I went out to dinner, the first time that I bought a glass of wine, somebody would pour it. Waiter, nice thing over his arm. He'd walk away, and somebody from church would walk in and go, oh, you know, there he is. That's what he spends the money on. You know, it's like giving Satan, you know, here's a shotgun. Shoot me in the back, please, you know. All things are lawful. I won't be mastered. I know Christians that are mastered by their career. They're mastered by relationships other than Christ. They fall into sin to keep somebody. I know Christians that are mastered by money. They got enough money to live, but they want more and they want more and more. I know Christians that are mastered by a lot of things besides the Holy Ghost. And what happens is they're going off the course. They're not running according to the rules. And we have a rule book. Lastly, he makes the most remarkable statement. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things edify, not all things build up. Now, the remarkable thing about that is, it's like Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, Buddha had said, don't do anything to anyone else you don't want them to do to you. Put it in the negative. Now, what that means is you can sit around and vegetate for the rest of your life and never hurt anybody. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, do. He said on the positive side. Jesus, you know, because the Bible hates that neutral, lukewarm, apathetic Christian pew potato life. You know, we're supposed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, you know. And Jesus, you know, Paul didn't say all things are lawful, but, you know, not all things are good for people. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to do anything if it hurts somebody else, because then he could do nothing. He said, I'm not going to do anything, and I can't say this. Paul said, I'm not going to do anything unless it builds. I'm not going to give my time and my mind and my energy to anything unless it is building the kingdom and building someone else. That's a pretty remarkable statement to make. He didn't just say, I'm not going to be bad. You could not be bad and do nothing for the rest of your life. He said, I'm going to do. I'm going to act. I'm going to build. So he who's going to run for mastery is temperate in all things. That's how Paul sees us, saw them, in the midst of all things. But with self-control, we're running the race. All things are not going to take us on the way. All things are not going to be friends. Some things are going to try to master us. All things are not going to build as we're going along the way. We're running a course. There's a finish line that we want to get to. And I think last he defines, you know, the true enemy here when he says, I keep my body under. Well, verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. It's not like I don't know what I'm doing. I fight, boxing, not as one that beateth the air. He says, I'm not missing when I swing. I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. The Greek says, I give myself black eyes. Now, he's not talking about physically. I don't want to see anybody standing around going like this, you know. I don't want any of you husbands telling me, oh, she did it to herself after your sermon. I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. Here's the reason, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. I believe he's obviously talking about being disqualified. When someone was disqualified from the Olympics, they didn't lose their citizenship, but they were disqualified from the race. Wiersbe said, in fact, it was the word that they used when someone was disqualified from the games. And Paul, you know, there are those who would say, well, what Paul's saying is, I don't want to be lost and damned. You know, here's a guy who's preached the gospel to everybody and then says if he doesn't run, you know, that we get to heaven by running a race. If we got to heaven by running a race, Jesus died in vain. Salvation is a free gift, but rewards are according to our service, how we live our lives for Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. And you know what? The remarkable thing to me about Paul is throughout his writings, he mentions the games, he mentions wrestling, he mentions, you know, I know that Paul was a competitor. He had that spirit. He was tenacious. He may have been a shrimp, But he would have been great if he'd have got involved in sports and some, you know, but the thing was, as a Jewish boy in Tarsus, which was a wealthy area, he couldn't participate in the games because in all these games, they sacrificed things to idols. They worshiped Zeus, they worshiped Apollo, you know, so it was all idolatrous. So Paul, as a young Jewish boy, stood on the sidelines thinking, I'd kill that guy if I was in there, you know, just give me, I'd gouge that guy's eyes out, you know, and you know, he's got that personality and somehow he's turned it for Christ, you know. Again, at the end of his life, when he's there, I fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I finished my course, you know, I'm ready to be offered up, I'm ready to meet my Savior. Luke is here with me. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, in contrast to the one to come. But Luke is with me, the physician, he's faithful to me. When you come, bring my cloak from Troas and my parchments. I'm in a cell, I want to be warm, I want to read. And that Alexander the coppersmith, I'll get him, you know, God's going to get him, you know. He's like Paul, right to the end, that tenacious nature. And a remarkable thing, he took that tenacity and viewed life as a race. And he understood who had loved him and forgiven him. He said, it's not as though I've attained to Philippians 3. But I push onward to the mark of the high calling. Forgetting those things that are behind. I don't have any problem doing that. Forgetting this point. I push forward. I think some people do have a problem forgetting when they make a mistake. It isn't as though he says, I've apprehended that which I've been apprehended for. He said, I haven't arrived. I've performed miracles. I've seen people raised from the dead. Christ has appeared to me. But the more I see of it and the more I taste it, the more I want it. The more I see Christ, the more of him I want to see. The closer I get to the kingdom, the more I thirst for it, he says. And he says, I still don't know why he loves me. And I still don't know either. But I want to find out. And he said he took all of that zeal that he didn't have opportunity to use, I think, in the games. And he'd probably been in great in some areas. But God knew that. And Paul used it for Christ. And he viewed life as a race. And he said, I see these guys competing now that I'm in Christ. And I realize how futile. They get a crown of laurel leaves that withers in a few days. He said, but what I'm competing for is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. And he said, anybody in the world that's striving for mastery has to be disciplined in all things. How much more as Christians in the midst of all things that might turn us away do we have to forsake those sins that so easily beset us, lay aside every weight that we can run, you know, with endurance, the race that is set before us. And then he says, and I realize the greatest threat is the traitor within. And it is for all of us. There's that magnet within us that's attracted to the world. Whether it's anger or lust, selfishness, pride, greed, I find all of those in there. And he says, I give myself black eyes. You know, I fight off what's out, boom, fight off what's in. He said, because I don't want to be disqualified. I want to finish the race.